Hello, Shelter Rock. My name is Mike Shara, and I'm the lead pastor for the online campus, and I'm so glad to be here today with all of you. Well, I have a confession to make. You see, I'm an overachiever. In fact, I'm so driven by achievement that if there's a goal to be sought, I set my eyes on it, and with intensity, I seek to achieve it. Our culture, it encourages this type of personality, and many who possess it subscribe to the philosophy that true greatness in life is marked by getting to the top, getting promotions, accolades, and awards. You could say, I like to climb ladders. And in my career as an architect, it has served me well. Youngest person in my firm to be a partner. Top 40 under 40 business award recipient, twice. Received several design awards from the design community. And these achievements, they were great. But you see, I never found true satisfaction. And with every step up the ladder I took, the emptier and more unfulfilled I became. That is until God showed me that true significance comes not in our ascent, but in our descent. Because in God's kingdom, the way up is down. And perhaps you're like me, and you've been climbing some ladders in your own life. You're driven by achievement, and you've been using that to determine your significance here on earth. Or maybe perhaps you're experiencing with feelings of insignificance, wondering how your life can matter for something truly great in this world. Well, today we're going to look at the life of Jesus to help us redefine what it means to be significant and lead a life of greatness and blessing in the kingdom of God. We're continuing in our teaching series, Healthy Habits for a Weary Soul. And the spiritual practice we're going to be looking at is servanthood. We all enjoy being served, having our needs met. But as we see in our text, for the follower of Christ, true significance comes not in serving yourself, but rather in serving the needs of others. Our text today is John 13, 12 through 17. In this chapter, we see Jesus turning away from the teaching of the crowds and specifically addressing his disciples, his followers. He's addressing them about true leadership and significance, but he does it in the most dramatic way. And in a true example of action speaking louder than words, Jesus gives them an object lesson on greatness and living a blessed life. He washes their feet. And this is the point where we drop into today's text and we get our teaching in verse 12. We read, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them.'" It was the great British preacher, Alexander McLaren, who said of these verses that in these verses, nowhere else in Jesus' speech, at once so simple and so deep, do we have the heart of God so unveiled to us. And we can see why, because Jesus' actions and words speak to the very heart of his mission. For Jesus was the greatest of all because he became the servant of all. We all have a desire to be great and to leave a life of significance. And Jesus shows us how. The exchange takes place in the upper room where Jesus and the 12 disciples were communing before the Passover festival, the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus was aware that he wouldn't be with his disciples for much longer, as we read in verse 1 that the time came for him to depart from this world and return to the Father. So Jesus, knowing that his time on earth was coming to an end, gives his disciples something of significance. They walked with him for 3 years, learning from him, watching him heal the sick and cast out demons. But Jesus wanted to make sure that they understood the heart of his ministry, the heart of who he was. If I was told by my doctor that I had a terminal illness, the first thing I would do is spend time with my loved ones, sharing with them what was most important to my heart. And that's what we see Jesus doing here. The disciples were in many ways like you and me. In fact, we read in Luke's account of this night that the disciples were arguing amongst themselves about who should be considered the greatest among them all. After all, they were God's elect, handpicked by Jesus to walk alongside the Son of God. For them, they reached the top of the ladder. But in a strange turn of events, while the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest, Jesus proceeds to get up from the table, take off his outer garments, wrap a towel around his waist, and begin to wash his disciples' feet. He set for them an example of how we are to live likewise. Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet shows us that true significance, true leadership in God's kingdom, is directly proportional to our willingness to serve others. In fact, we can summarize Jesus' words by this phrase: Jesus is the God who serves, so seek to serve others in the way that he serves you. Let's look at that first teaching point. Jesus is the God who serves. Jesus says in verse 12, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am." In order to understand, to answer this question, and to understand the significance, we need to look at Jesus' actions. We need to understand a few things about the significance of foot washing. In biblical times, the dusty and dirty conditions of the region and the wearing of sandals necessitated foot washing. Washing one's feet from dirt and grime of the ancient roads was commonplace. Not only was it a sign of physical cleansing, foot washing was also a sign of hospitality. In the Old Testament, the most frequent accounts of foot washing are found in contexts where the washing would precede a meal or a banquet. However, foot washing was considered the lowliest menial task one could perform, and it was reserved for the lowliest of menial servants and slaves. Those who received a foot washing from someone else was considered socially superior to those who performed the task. And in this moment, in the upper room, we see Jesus doing something that was so very radical, something that was unbelievable and almost unacceptable. The Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, willingly, in humility, began to do the job of the lowliest servant in the household. The world's expectations has always been for leaders to be served, for their needs to be met. Not so with Jesus. He acquiesced his will and did what you and I would have considered beneath us. Try to think of the lowest menial task that you could perform. Maybe scrubbing toilets in Penn Station, or rubbing gum off the bottom of a picnic table in the park, or picking up trash along the highway. That's what Jesus did. He didn't exercise his own power or his own influence, but instead he came down off his ladder and lowered himself to that of a slave. And instead of meeting his own needs, he sought the needs of others. You see, Jesus, he's a servant leader. The term servant leadership was first coined by Robert Greenleaf in 1970. It's taken on a new popularity with thought leaders like Simon Sinek and Patrick Lencioni. A servant leader focuses primarily on the growth and well-being of people and the communities to which they belong. While traditional leadership generally involves the accumulation and exercise of power by one at the top of the pyramid, servant leadership is different. The servant leader shares power, and they put the needs of others first and helps people to develop and perform as highly as possible. Organizations with servant leadership culture believe that if employees are cared for and put first, those same employees will be highly motivated to create loyal and satisfied customers. I'm still a practicing architect, and in my company, we've adopted this practice of servant leadership. We've created a committee that specifically meets together regularly to plan ways that we can improve the employee experience and tend to their needs, because we believe that if we serve their needs, they will serve the needs of their colleagues and of our clients. And at our weekly staff meetings, you won't simply hear tasks being assigned, but you will hear leaders asking the employees how they can come and support them to reach their weekly goals. The results speak for themselves. We've developed a culture of servanthood and collaboration where each employee seeks to come alongside one another and lend support so they can reach their highest potential. As a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, we must develop this servant leader mindset and seek to serve the needs of others before our own. Jesus is the God who serves, and we must be willing to come down off our ladders and stoop down in humility the way he did, who in the hours before his death did not consider how his own needs could be met. Rather, he met the needs of others. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 20:26, whoever wants to become great must become your servant. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing. Jesus put aside his authority and his status, and he redefined what it means for you and I to be significant in the kingdom of God. However, this is countercultural to what we've been told in our culture. We're taught that significance comes by climbing the corporate ladder and making a name for ourselves. And if we become willing to serve someone else, we tend to do it with the expectation that they will serve us back. But Jesus' example to us shows that we're not to be concerned with our status or our position. We only need to be concerned with serving. And he commands us to do it because he first served us. We read in verses 14 and 15, now that I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus tells his disciples after he finished washing their feet that he has done is set an example for them. As followers of Christ, as his disciples, we are to live our lives in a way that's consistent with Jesus' actions and examples. If Jesus, whose status is higher than that of his disciples, or any created thing for that matter, if he willingly took on the role of a slave and serves those lesser than himself, how much more should we do the same? No godly task, however menial, is beneath a true disciple, because it wasn't beneath Jesus. And it wasn't because Jesus thought lowly of himself that he was able to serve. No, just the opposite. Jesus knew who he was. He knew what kind of authority he had, and he knew the kind of influence that his actions would have. He willingly came down off his ladder knowing that his single act of obedience would make a significant impact on his disciples. You see, a servant of God doesn't think less of themselves. They just think of themselves less. We go on to read in verse 16 that a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. In the same way Jesus was not greater than the Father who sent him, the disciples were not greater than the one who sent them, Jesus. This statement, no servant is greater than his master, is better translated in its Greek form, no slave is greater than his master. The Greek word doulos means one who gives up himself for another's will in devotion without regard for one's own interest. Jesus reminds his disciples that they are not greater than him, and that he took the self-sacrificial posture of a slave. Living a life of servanthood will require that we make some sacrifices. Serving God will always cost you something. It may cost you your time, your energy, or your resources, all for the benefit of someone else. We are on mission with God to accomplish his purposes and meet him where he is already working. In Pastor Ken Shigematsu's book, Survival Guide for the Soul, he refers to this as living the cruciform life. It's a life that is shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ. We must be willing to serve God with our whole lives, and we understand that living a life of servanthood takes a certain amount of personal sacrifice. Devoting your time to care for a sick relative, taking the time to check in on a neighbor who may be shut in, or writing an encouraging card for someone who's struggling, all require a certain amount of personal sacrifice. But it goes deeper than that. I think most of us are willing to give up our time and our treasure for a good cause. But the kind of sacrifice that we see Jesus making was one where his very life was on the line, and where he put aside his own wants and desires for the good of others. We see this most apparent when we realize that among the feet that Jesus washed were the feet of Judas. Yes, the one who was about to betray him and hand him over to death were among those who Jesus washed. This is a reminder that despite the times of my own unfaithfulness and the times that I have betrayed him, he has served me, and he served you too. Jesus, if he can put aside his personal feelings of anger and betrayal, then we are called to do the same. And when I think of self-sacrificial love to serve the benefit of others, I think of a documentary that aired of a woman named Iphigenia a few years ago. Iphigenia was part of the Tutsi tribe in Rwanda during the Rwandan genocide of 1994. Her husband and five children were all clubbed and their lives were taken by a mob of Hutus, which included some of her neighbors. The neighbor who had participated in the massacre spent 7 years in prison and then went before a tribal court where she asked for forgiveness from Iphigenia and the whole community. Iphigenia opened her heart and forgave her, but it did not end there. Iphigenia, a master weaver, also taught her neighbor's wife how to weave baskets so she would have a skill to support herself when she got out of prison. The two became friends and business partners. And on the day that the news channel was interviewing her, Iphigenia had invited those same neighbors into her home and was serving them dinner. That's right. She was serving dinner to the man who killed her husband and her children. And when asked how she could find it in her heart to forgive, Iphigenia simply said, "I'm a Christian and I pray a lot." And she knew that if Jesus could put aside his own interests, then she was called to do the same. Left to our own human resources, this kind of self-sacrificial service is inconceivable. But it is possible when we remember the one who served us first, the one who loves us fully and completely, despite our failures and our times of unfaithfulness. And as our servant leader, Jesus doesn't just give us a command without first giving us the empowerment to do this. When we surrender our wills to God and come down off our ladders and serve Him, there's a divine enablement. In the next chapter of John, Jesus tells His disciples that upon His leaving, He will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in His name and will teach us all things and will remind us of everything that Jesus has said to us. We have the Holy Spirit's help to serve God the way He served us. Today, I want to give you 3 words that you can hold on to become the kind of servant that Jesus is calling you to become. The first word is stoop. Living a life of servanthood requires that we stoop down from our earthly ladders of dignity, superiority, and our status, and be willing to condescend on behalf of others. Jesus said in Matthew 20:26, "Whoever wants to be great among you must become your servant." Our willingness to serve others is in direct proportion to the degree in which we're willing to stoop. The second word is sacrifice. Living a life of servanthood requires that we make sacrifices for the benefit of someone else. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." To be a servant of God, we must be willing to sacrifice. The third word is surrender. To be used by God and to serve Him, we have to serve Him with a surrendered heart. We can't put limits on God when He's asking us to serve Him. And with a submitted heart, He can do way more with a submitted heart than with all of our achievements and our degrees and our skills. In fact, if you look at the disciples, they were ordinary men, just like you and I. We don't need to rely on our own eloquence, our own charisma, our own talent. All we need is a surrendered heart to Jesus Christ. And when we understand that we serve a God who first served us, we can be free to serve the needs of others in the way that Jesus modeled. Developing the spiritual habit of servanthood has set me free from the need for personal significance. I no longer look for ways to climb those ladders, but I seek to serve the needs of others instead. And that is where I have found true joy and true blessing. And I am confident that if you make a habit of serving God by serving others, you too will experience the freedom that comes from thinking of yourself less. So come down off your ladders. Like Jesus, let us stoop. Let us sacrifice. Let us surrender. All for the benefit of others. Remember, in God's kingdom, the way up is down. True greatness is in serving God and serving others. We can seek to serve others because of the way Jesus first served us. And in stooping down the way He did, Jesus foreshadowed how He would eventually stoop to a position and serve the world in an even greater way. Just as Jesus laid down His garments, took the towel, and washed His disciples' feet, He laid down His life for you and for me by going to the cross, washing us clean from the stain and the shame of our sin. Mark 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He is the God who descended from his lofty throne and surrendered up his life to raise us up for us to be with him. And he served us in our greatest hour of spiritual need. How much more should we be willing to serve others in their need? So whose feet are you going to wash? Who may be God calling you to serve? Let us take a few minutes, let's close our eyes, and let's ask the Lord to show us who he might be calling us to serve. Let us reflect on this.